And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city, set east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it for the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord, verse 6, appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But verse 7, but God appointed a worm. And when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun had come up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, again, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "Oh, I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cross to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." Verse 11, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Again, we thank you for the time we've already had in Sunday school, just diving into your word through discussion, through this, through music, and encouraging and helping our hearts to prepare ourselves. And then now for this time we have in your word. And God, I just pray that your spirit would move freely. Your spirit would move intentionally, and that we would be drawn close to you. That we would experience conviction where needed, encouragement where needed. That we'd be equipped, that we would see ourselves and the truth from this passage we would apply to our lives. We wouldn't think it's for somebody else. We wouldn't look at ourselves and give ourselves the benefit of doubt or give ourselves a pass. But God, we would look in the mirror and see ourselves for how we really are. And that you would, by your grace and your mercy, love us where we are and encourage us to grow, to become more and more like you. It's in your holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Back up to verse 1. If I was writing the book, I'd have ended chapter 3, verse 10. Amazing way to end the story, right? You preach the gospel, way to go, Jonah. You tell them about their destruction. God uses you in an incredible way, and the entire city repents. And God relents, shows grace and mercy. The end. Let's move on. You may have more people name their kids Jonah if that's how it would have finished. But you don't have a lot of kids named Jonah, right? Because in part, verse 1, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Now, what greatly displeased Jonah? God's grace to the Ninevites, right? Like, it wasn't God's grace that there was a fish that saved him from drowning. It wasn't God's grace towards Jonah that Jonah appreciates. He's fixing to say in verse 2 how amazing God's grace and his compassion is. It's that God dared to show grace to those people. And this is where I just really got to, as I was praying through and finishing studying this week and a little bit this weekend, when I woke up yesterday morning and saw the news, as many of you had, that we had bombed Iran and then back and forth attacks, and who knows what's going to happen in the upcoming weeks and months and years. There's a real danger for us as believers, especially for us as believers, as Americans, to start to think, go, God, get them. And we just got to be careful. Because there are times where God brings about swift destruction and uses godly people to do that, uses ungodly people to do that, right? God can use whoever he wants to, amen? And there are times when the Assyrians were used by God's sovereignty to discipline his people. And there are times when God's grace and his mercy is shown to these pagan people. But if our first reaction when we hear of someone that we may not like or someone that we don't think is in the right is, yes, judgment has been served, praise God for that, we find ourselves becoming very much like Jonah. Chapter 4, Jonah. And we just got to be careful. So it greatly displeased Jonah. What greatly displeased him is because God relented concerning the destruction he would bring upon him. Verse 2. So Jonah prayed. Which is just interesting, isn't it? Like, when's the last time Jonah prayed? In the fish. We don't see Jonah conversing with God. Now, maybe he did. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. I like giving people the benefit of the doubt. But the only time we have record of Jonah praying wasn't when the Lord came to him the first time. It was when he messed up, ran away, fish swallows him, and then he's in great distress. So he prays. Then we don't see him pray again until chapter 4, where he is greatly displeased, where he's angry, where he's displeased, distressed, because God's shown grace to the Ninevites, and now he's like, oh, well, let me talk to God again about this. And sadly, the reality is many of us do the same thing. We only go to the Lord in our distress. We only go to the Lord when things are falling apart, right? Like, it's not in our day-to-day marriages that we're going to the Lord. It's when we're fixing to get divorced. That's when it's like, oh, now we better start working on this. It's not when our kids, day by day, Sunday after Sunday, that we're raising them up, we're praying over them, we're doing devotions with them, encouraging them. It's when our kids turn out to be like, start going down a potentially really destructive trail. That's when we tend to go to God. And we can see the same thing here, where he's like, so Jonah prayed after he was displeased, after he became angry. And this is what he said. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. So if you thought in chapter 1, you know, we talked about maybe Jonah wanted to get the gospel, tell people about Yahweh somewhere else, right? Maybe it was just kind of a benefit of the doubt. Maybe he was scared he would die in delivering this message. That's a valuable thing. That's not why Jonah didn't go. Jonah tells us why he didn't go. Was this not why I'd left? Because I wanted to forestall this, so I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you ought to underline, highlight what this says. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and the one who relents concerning calamity. Now, where did Jonah get this? Does that language sound familiar to anybody? Who knows what Jonah is referencing here? Anybody? Well, if you have a Bible, there may be a number or a letter around this verse that gives you like a little footnote, and it's a way for you to seem more spiritual than you are, okay? So like when the preacher says, where is he quoting from? You can be like, I know. Anybody know yet? No? Turn to Exodus. Maybe your Bibles don't have that. Maybe I have the only cheat sheet version of the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Because I think in context, it helps us know where Jonah is getting this idea about God being slow to anger, compassionate, abundant in loving kindness, who relents concerning calamity. Anybody know off the top of your head what happens in Exodus 32? Or 30, not 32, before 32. So you're in Exodus, right? Excuse me. Exodus 34, that's where we're going to be. Exodus 34. Does anybody remember what happened in Exodus 32? Big party. The golden calf is what happens in Exodus 32. Moses is met up on Mount Sinai, right? Receiving the law of the Lord, spending time with the Lord. And the Israelites down in camp are like, hey, let's make ourselves a god. Let's burnish one. They get the gold, right? You know the story. God comes down. He's like, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm done. These people have rebelled against me enough. And if you're there, chapter 32 is when that happens. Middle of chapter 32, Moses beseeches God on behalf of the Israelites and basically reminds God of God's promises to his people and says, hey, God, please, please don't do this. Like, your name is kind of tied to this Israelite nation, good and bad, right? As parents, this is a very similar kind of concept, right? How our kids behave reflects well or poorly on us as parents. Amen? Right? So when your kids go out and they just do stupid things, a lot of times it's a reflection on us as the parents. When they go out and they do wonderful, it's a moment to be proud, right? So Moses entreats God, intercedes on behalf of the people. In 32:33, the tablets are replaced. And in Exodus 34, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. This is what God is saying about himself. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and the third and fourth generation. You go back over to Jonah chapter 4. This is the context by which Jonah is quoting back to God, this is who you are. He's reminding God, and he's validating. He's articulating very clearly. Like Jonah knew. Like Jonah had some good theology here, right? Because God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The one who relents concerning calamity. Amen? Like this is who God is. This is what God said about himself. And this is what God has demonstrated all from Exodus, really from the beginning of Scripture, even up until this point. Like he's even demonstrated this to Jonah already multiple times. Soon as Jonah rebelled, soon as Jonah went in disobedience, God could have just let him be thrown overboard and be done. But God is gracious. And God is compassionate. And he relents concerning calamity. So he appoints a fish, has the fish come up. And this is where it's interesting. Jonah doesn't, he's not anti-God being gracious. He's anti-God being gracious to certain people. And this, I mean, real quick, isn't this in some ways where we find ourselves? Like, how many of you guys love God's grace? Can we all just raise our hand? You know, how many of us love God's mercy? How many of us love God's compassion? So praise God for all those things. Problem is we don't always like who God shows it to. We love it for us, but what about that person who hurts us? What about that people who betrays us? What about that relationship where they have said unkind or mean things, who have lied about us? Do we really want God's grace and compassion and love for those people? And the reality is oftentimes, no. We want God's judgment for those people. And this is where Jonah was. Jonah didn't want to go and preach judgment to the people because he knew that if Nineveh repented, God would be gracious towards him. And Jonah's like, so I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to share your pronouncement of judgment because if they repented, then I'm going to have my enemies repent. And I know that you are so loving, you're so gracious that you're going to forgive all the horrible things they've done to me, all the horrible things they've done to the Israelites, ultimately all the horrible things they've done to you. And I don't like that. So I didn't want to go. Because of this, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Oh my goodness, whiner Jonah. And part of what he's saying is like, God, if you're not going to deal justly on the people that I feel you should deal justly, then I don't want to live in this world. Which is just an audacious statement to make, isn't it? Like, what do you mean? You don't, you just put yourself in this, you want to die because God's going to show grace to this person? John Piper said this, which I thought was helpful. He said, what gives so much force to the impulse of anger in such cases is the overwhelming sense that the offender does not deserve forgiveness. That is, the grievance is so deep and so justifiable that not only does self-righteousness strengthen our indignation, but so does a legitimate sense of moral outrage. It is the deep sense of legitimacy that gives our bitterness its unbending compulsion. We feel that a great crime would be committed if the magnitude of the evil we've experienced were just dropped and we let bygones be bygones. We are torn. Our moral sense says this evil cannot be ignored, and the word of God says we must forgive. That's where Jonah was. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that's where a lot of us are. So, verse 3, death is better to me than life. And just so thankful for the compassion of the Lord. He said here, giving, like communicating with this prophet who has been in rebellion, who when his obedience was in obedience out of rebelliousness, and now who has come and is arguing with him on why he is doing what he is doing. And yet God, as a gracious and compassionate God, is willing to talk, willing to work with. So the Lord says in verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? Which, no, you don't, Jonah. Right? Can we just be honest? No, Jonah has no legitimate reason to be angry. Why would you be angry? Because God showed grace to people I don't want him to show grace to. That's not a good reason. Right? And yet, sadly, for many of us, we struggle with the same thing, don't we? Where we're so grateful when the swift judgment of God comes on our enemies. And yet, we don't want the swift judgment of God. We want God to be compassionate and gracious and forgiving over and over and over and over again because we need that, right? How many of you guys want to, how many of us want God to be just next time? Nobody. We don't want God to be just towards us. We want God to be just towards that person over there. Next time I sin, I'm going to God, God, please forgive me. Not God, send your swift judgment upon me. That's not how I pray. Like, God, thank you for your mercy and forgiveness. I know I messed up again. I know I sinned against you again. I know I gave myself into temptation again. Please be gracious to me. And so much of the time, I struggle showing that grace to someone else. It can be a spouse. It can be a child. It can be a coworker. It can be a country. It can be another party. So Jonah went out from there. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, set it east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under the shade until he could see what would happen to the city, right? He goes in, spends a few days, pronounces the judgment of God. They repent. Jonah's like, I'm done. I'm going out to see what's going to happen. So the Lord, verse 6. So the Lord in verse 6 appointed a plant. And it grew up over Jonah to be a shade for his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. You just talk about someone who's just doing this. Like, it would be hard to be a friend of Jonah, okay? Like, dude, you are happy one moment and then you are ticked off the next. We need some balance in your life, brother. And this is where I love God, because God knows what he's doing, amen? God knows what he's fixing to do, amen? God knows he's going to appoint this plant to come up, and God knows tomorrow he's going to send a worm to kill it. And he knows right after that he's going to send a scorching east wind to just drive Jonah crazy. Like, I like that. I like that God is like, you know what? This is what you need. And I'm big enough and powerful enough to show you what you need and to bring that about. So God appointed a plant, grew up overnight, provided shade, and Jonah was extremely happy. Everyone, and this is like verse 7, but God appointed a worm. The next day at dawn it came about and it attacked the plant and it withered. Verse 8, when the sun came up, God's not like, I just don't want a normal Middle Eastern sun. I'm going to send a scorching east wind. So the next day, right? Verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Now, as you read the book of Jonah, you see over and over and over where God commands the storm, and the storm does what God says. God commands the fish. Fish does what God says. In swallowing a human, which may have been the first time for the fish, and then vomiting the human up. It's probably the only time for the fish, right? God commands judgment on the Ninevites. They do what he says. They repent. They turn from their sin. God appoints a plant. Plant grows up. Doesn't rebel, doesn't disobey. Plant does exactly what God says. God sends a worm. Worm comes up, does exactly what God says. God appoints an east wind. Like over and over through the book of Jonah, one of the overwhelming themes is the sovereignty of God. Because in the book of Jonah, the great fish, which is kind of tends to become the main theme of Jonah, that's mentioned 4 times in the book of Jonah. The great city of Nineveh, another major theme, is only mentioned 9 times in the book of Jonah. The name of Jonah, Jonah is only referenced 18 times. Can you tell me what name is mentioned over 38 times? God is. He's the purpose of the story. He's the point of the book of Jonah. He is. And all these things are doing what God wants, except when it comes to Jonah. The very one who is in relationship with God, who knows God, the beginning, when you guys see the word Lord, right? We talked about this. That's the Yahweh. That's the covenant-keeping name of God. And yet other times, it uses the word Elohim, the kind of the all-powerful creator of God. So the plant comes up. He's excited. He's happy. Not, again, you got to see the irony in the story here. He's excited not that over 120,000 people just repented and came to the Lord. He's excited because the plant gives him shade. When he says, death is better than me than life, verse 9. And then God says to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Which, I don't know if God's sarcastic, but I sure would like to think he is sometimes. Where he's like this deep, you know, Earl Jones voice comes over and just with a tinge of, hey, buddy, you have a good reason to be angry right now. I don't know that he said it that way. I just got to think sometimes God would do that. So do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Verse 9, I have good reason to be angry even to death. This is us sometimes, isn't it? We get so focused in on what I like, what I don't like, that when things don't turn out, happen the way I want them to, I'm done. You know, part of Christian maturity is growing to where you care more about what God is doing than you care about your selfish desires. And yet for many of us in the church, our first focus is selfish desires, not what God's doing. Unite this weekend. We're in there. And the music, and Parker and I talked a little bit about this last night. The music or worship, as some people would say, I don't define the music as worship. It can be a worship experience, but worship is something we do all the time, should be something we do all the time, not just when we sit there and sing, okay? But that's for a different time. So we're sitting there, and I'm not a huge fan of the music they were playing. But what I am a huge fan of is seeing what God does through that music. And I can see kids, I can see adults just having business with the Lord. And there are times when I'm like, you know what, that's cool. So even though I may not be a fan, I can be a fan of what God's doing. Like in here, like part of our desire as a church, as Christians, ought to be where we grow in our maturity in our faith to where we're excited about what God's doing, whether or not we like it or not, right? Like, let's sing hymns. Well, I don't like hymns. Well, how about you just be grateful because God's ministering to people. May not be you right now, but God is ministering to people through hymns. Well, let's sing praise. Well, I don't like praise songs. Well, okay, how about you just be grateful because God is ministering to people through praise? Like, why is it when we're around the things of God, why do we tend to be like Jonah and we care more about the stinking plants in our life than we do about what God is doing? Because he's mad. Oh, I have a reason to be angry even to death. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? Like, Jonah, you're so worried about the plant that you did nothing, had no relationship with, didn't create, didn't, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, Satan, right? Like, you had so much concern about this superficial thing. You didn't have it the day before. I caused it to grow. Man, find joy and delight in that. Fantastic. I'm going to take it away. And instead of, like, Job, who experienced a far worse thing than the plant, instead of saying, you know what? Praise God for the plant. I don't have the plant. Praise God. He goes back to his pit of despair, and I'd rather just die because I don't want to live like this anymore. And God comes to him, and the only two books in the Bible that end on a question, Jonah and Nahum. We don't know what Jonah does, but God comes to him and asks this question. You cared so much about the plant. Should I not care just as much about Nineveh? And then he reminds us how great the city was, over 120,000 persons. Now, there's discussion amongst the Christian community. Does 120,000 persons, the one right below that that says, who do not know the difference between the right and their left hand, does that mean there were 120,000 kids who were of certain age that didn't know kind of right to left? Or is that a reference to their spiritual kind of discernment where they don't know right from wrong kind of thing? It could be either. It could be both. It could be, you know, there's at least 120,000 people there. Whether that was kids only, and it just propelled the numbers even higher to the entire city of Nineveh, or whether he's referring to the spiritual difference, here's how God ends. I created them, and guess what? They're in rebellion, but my love for them extends to them in the midst of their rebellion. Because I am a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. And one of the wonderful things as we finish this book is we get to celebrate communion, where God demonstrates his gracious, his compassion, his loving kindness towards us. Because here's the reality. Judgment has to come. The penalty must be paid. The tab must be taken care of. And Nineveh was spared the calamity in a similar way that we are spared the judgment of God. In the same similar way, when we repent and we turn and trust in him as our only hope to be saved, then God comes and says, you know what? You, when I pass judgment on you, I'm not going to see your sin anymore. I'm going to see Christ now. And now you're clean and you are safe and you are protected. Not because I just ignore your sin, but because someone already paid the price of your sin. So I'm going to ask us to pray.